Today is the first Sunday in September, and we're going to be looking at start a new series in the book of Daniel, and we're in chapter 2, Realizing God is in Control. That's an artist's rendition of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and that was a majestic place. This has been an interesting part of the world. We know it today as the land of Iraq. And that land is yet to weigh into biblical prophecy. You read the last few chapters of the book of Revelation 17 and 18. It says a whole lot about Babylon. And today we're going to learn a lesson that God communicates to man. There are strategic times in human history when God wishes to communicate with the human race what will happen in the future. And Daniel chapter 2 records one of those times. It's very important that we understand that God does want us to know about it. And we'll find out as we look at the book of Daniel how this is going to happen. God communicates sometimes with symbols and riddles. He does that in the book of Daniel. He communicates with a Gentile king, the most powerful Gentile king, named Nebuchadnezzar, and he used a dream. Sometimes he uses dreams and visions to communicate with man. When Jesus came, he frequently used parables to communicate. Parables, one way of definition would be word pictures. And so God is all about using visual aids and word pictures and that sort of thing, dreams, visions. God in the past has communicated to man through prophets. And he has communicated extensively through written documents. And that would be our Old Testament and New Testament. But his most special communication has been through his son. And we're talking this morning in our Sunday school class that Jesus is called the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. And we have the natural Word of God. God has communicated in nature. The spoken Word of God, he has communicated through prophets. And he has used extraordinary means sometimes, like dreams and visions. And he has communicated through the written word, but his most special communication is through his son. God wants to communicate directly with you. He does want to do that. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? It's easy to kind of take that, the fact that God wants to communicate, to get apathetic about that. Sometimes we don't really want to hear what God has to say. And sometimes we just get so busy we don't take time to listen. We don't read what He's communicated to us. But He does want to communicate directly with you personally. Are you listening? In Daniel 2, God communicated with Nebuchadnezzar through a dream. So let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 and we'll take a look at that dream. Now, we won't be able to get all the way through Daniel chapter 2. I don't have enough time. That's about twice as long as I'm going to cover today. Today we just want to get through the first part of that. And we'll be looking at Daniel 2, 1 to 23. First of all, the time of this dream in verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, so He became king in about 605 B.C., so this would have been about 604 B.C. And it's interesting that God first communicated His long-term plan for human kingdoms to the most powerful Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, ordinarily, we don't think about kingdoms very much, but just as a matter of current events, right now our country is debating whether we should attack Syria. So sometimes kingdoms comes close to home, especially when you have to fight in the military. Syria was one of those nations very close to Israel, and Syria has been an enemy of Israel for many, many years, hundreds of years, but there was a time when King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful king, and it's interesting that God communicated His long-term plan for kingdoms to the most powerful Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there was a time when you study about history, you study about the British Empire, and our country was at one time part of the British Empire. And it was the biggest empire in the world. Yeah, Britain had conquered India, and Britain had conquered the eastern part of the North American continent, and had places that it had conquered all over the world, and it was the most powerful kingdom, and it had a navy to prove it. But then that kind of came and went. But at this time, Babylon was the greatest kingdom. But I want you to know, no matter what happens with our country and what our country get involved in and how much country, how much territory we conquer for however long, God has a plan. And sometimes it's easy to get discouraged about what's going on in our world. I want you to realize today that God is in control, and you should always be encouraged because God is in control. God first communicated His long-term plan for His final kingdom to the most powerful Gentile king, Nebuchadnezzar. Because what we're going to learn in Daniel 2 is that there are four major world empires that God's concerned about. And the fifth major world empire is going to be God's kingdom. And God will finally rule everything. He'll set up His kingdom and it will rule over all. And that gives me encouragement. It gives me hope. And I hope it does to you. Because no matter how wrong things may go in this world and in our country, God is in control, and we need to realize that. We need to live like it. And He will finally set up His kingdom, and no earthly kingdom will be able to stop Him. In fact, Daniel 2 teaches that God's kingdom will smash the world's kingdoms. And we won't get into that completely today, but we will. The reaction, verse 2. Actually, his action is in verse 1. He had, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar had dreams because God sent them to him. And his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Now, that was his reaction. So, Nebuchadnezzar called in the experts. The king gave orders to call in the magicians, and he called in the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to get them to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. So he called in these guys. Magicians would be, they were probably astrologers. In fact, I think the New American Bible has a footnote, astrologer priests. Conjurers would be people who called up the spirits of the dead to communicate with them. Sorcerers would be people who maybe sometimes work with potions. The Chaldeans were the people who lived in the southern part of Iraq, not far from the Persian Gulf, but they became known as the wise people. So he had all these experts to come in to help him determine what this dream meant. Now he made an announcement in verse 3. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. And then the Chaldeans, the word Chaldeans is a summary for all these four different kinds of wise men. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, and they had a request. And their request was, you tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation, which seems pretty normal. I can't give you an interpretation of this dream until you tell me what the dream was. Now, it talks about the language that they used, and language was Aramaic. So, just so you know, you would never know the difference in reading this in English, but from chapter 2, verse 4, where it starts by saying, O king, that starts an Aramaic portion of the book of Daniel. And that Aramaic portion goes to chapter 7, verse 28. Before that, it's Hebrew. After that, it's Hebrew. During this time, it's Aramaic. I want to just make an application about God and the world. A portion of this book was written in the main Gentile language of Daniel's day. It was the language of Aramaic. Aramaic was the parent language of both the modern-day Arabic and the modern-day Hebrew language. We call a working language known in many different nations a lingua franca. That means it's not the main language of a particular nation, but it's known in that language. Oftentimes people do business in that. I can give you a personal exposure to a lingua franca today. Today, English is a lingua franca, and that is in the city of Doha, Qatar. And that is a Burger King there. And you can go to the city of Doha and their mall and different places in Doha, and you can get yourself a Burger King burger, a Whopper, whatever. You notice that the main language at the top is Arabic. I can't read that. You notice that the logo, Burger King logo on the left is Arabic, but the one on the right is Burger King. That's English. We can read that. And beneath the serving window, you can read Burger King there. Now, you can look inside the shop there, and it reads in English, have it your way. And that's part of their menu. Now, I have no idea what the rest of it's in English or if it's in Arabic. The point I'm making is a lingua franca. We know that today. In many parts of the world, English is a lingua franca. You can go to most parts of the world, a major city, go to a shop there, if it's a big enough shop, and you could speak, someone there would speak English. That would be true in China. Not every city in China, or not every business in China, but you find places in China where they speak English. India, same way. Arabic countries, you can speak, when I flew to Amsterdam at Schiphol Airport, I walked around the mall and I found an apothecary, and they spoke English there. And I had to ask them for an antihistamine, and they didn't know what an antihistamine was, but I needed one because my ears were clogging up and I needed something to dry up the stuff. And they finally, I went through the symptoms finally. My nose is running, I needed something to do. Oh, we got something for that. So they didn't know what the word antihistamine was, but we could communicate. So that happens. Back then, the language was Aramaic. So here's something I want you to learn. Even though the Old Testament was God's communication with Israel, He has always had an outreach program for the world's nations. And here is part of an Old Testament book that was written in Hebrew to the Hebrew nation, but part of it was written in Aramaic, which was the common language, the working language of most of the world of that day. And so even if you couldn't know Hebrew, you could read Daniel 2:4 to Daniel 7:28, and you probably knew Aramaic, and you could understand what that portion was saying. So when you think about Daniel 2 through 7, what do you learn about? Well, Daniel 2 is this statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about. So you'd know about that. Chapter 3 was he made this statue and had people worship it and bow down to it. And the Hebrew guys got thrown in there because they wouldn't cooperate. And they got rescued and they didn't get burned. You'd know that because that was written in Aramaic in that day. Chapter 4, you'd read about how Nebuchadnezzar dreamt this dream about this huge tree that got chopped down, and that applied to him. And he got humbled, and he later repented of his pride and confessed that God of heaven and earth, the Hebrew God, he was the right God. So you'd read about that. You'd read about chapter 5, how God conquered Babylon the Babylonian king got killed. In chapter 6, you'd read about how the Persians took over, and Daniel was promoted to a very important position, and then people got jealous of him and tricked the king into making a law that you could only worship the king or ask a request of him. Daniel kept praying to God. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. And he was miraculously preserved. You'd hear that because you could read Aramaic. That was for the Gentile nations to read about. And then chapter 7, that was about another vision about four kingdoms and how God would set up his own kingdom and conquer it. So you would find out a lot about what would happen with the major kingdom of the world of that day, Babylon. But you'd also find out that God's going to destroy. God is in control because he's going to destroy human kingdoms and set up his own kingdom. And you need to know that. He has always had an outreach program to reach the Gentiles. The book of Jonah illustrates that. Because here was Jonah, a prophet, sent to the enemy, what would become the enemy nation of the northern part of Israel. And took them a message. If they would repent, God would spare them. But if they wouldn't repent, he would destroy them. And they repented. And Jonah illustrates that. The entire New Testament demonstrates the fact that God has an outreach program for Gentiles. Because in the New Testament era, the major language of the day was not Hebrew. It was not Aramaic anymore. It was Greek. And the whole New Testament was written in Greek. So God has always been interested in reaching out to us Gentiles. Always, always, always. God always has had a plan to reach the whole world. That's on God's heart. And God's message to the disciples, Jesus' message to them, Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses of me, starting in Jerusalem and in Judea, and into Samaria, the part of the country next to you that you don't, or, you know, the half-breeds that you don't really like at all, and then to the end of the world. And so God has always had a program and a plan to reach the end of the world. All right, let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. The demand, the Chaldeans, the wise men have just requested the king share the interpretation. Give us the contents of the dream so then we can tell you what it means. Here's what the king said. Tell me my dream, then tell me its interpretation. Verse 5. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Whew! Tell me its interpretation. If you can't do that, then death and destruction will come. Verse 6, but if you can tell me both the contents and the meaning, then you'll get gifts, reward, and honor. If you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. This is crazy. This is like going to a test and take a test in school, and a teacher tells you, You tell me what the questions are, and then you give me the answers. Well, teacher, first you got to give us the questions that you want us to answer. No, I'll know you really know this material if you give me the questions that I've written down and then tell me what the answers are. That's crazy. No one ever does that. But this king did this. This king did this. I would say that those Chaldeans, those wise men, were getting a little bit nervous, wouldn't you? The danger, verses 7 to 16. All right, the Chaldeans make a second request, verse 7. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and then we will declare the interpretation." The king refused in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, he says, "You guys have just stolen for time." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you've seen that the command for me is firm." Well, I'm going to give you an ultimatum. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know you can declare to me its interpretation. If you'll tell me what I dreamed, then I'll know you can tell me what it means. And you got to do that. These guys are... In verses 10 to 11, they protested. First of all, they said, "No man can do this." Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king. Inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean. No man can tell us, and you are crazy, king. This has never been asked before." Now, they were getting desperate now. And then they said something that was an aha moment. Verse 11, "Only gods can reveal this." Notice what they said. "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." You know what? That's exactly the conclusion that God wanted those Chaldeans to come up with. Only God can give this answer. That's exactly what God wanted them to conclude. And He wanted the whole world to know that. There's only, this is so hard a request, a demand, that only gods can do this. Now, they believed in multiple gods, and there's only one true God. But they're on the right track. Only God can do this. Well, here's what the king's reaction was. He was furious. Verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, "Kill all the wise men from Babylon." That was his decree. "Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and he gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon." So, here's where Daniel comes in. They started looking for Daniel and his friends. "The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." Wow. Now, the hero of our story starts to come into this picture. That guy is named Arioch. He's the captain of the king's guard. Daniel questions Arioch. "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, 'For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter." So, Daniel went before the king himself and asked for an extension in time. Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the king. Now, bottom line is the king really did want to know about this dream. He was mad. And he'd given order for all the wise men, including Daniel and his three friends, to be killed. But he really did want to know what the answers were. So if someone gave him any hope, okay, I'll give you a little bit of time. So that's where it stood. Let's talk about God and communication. God is not above jeopardizing people's lives in His communication process. Did you know that? Because He put Daniel and his three friends' lives at risk. Even the king's advisors concluded only God could reveal both the content of the dream and its meaning. That's exactly what God wanted them to conclude. God stacked the deck so only Daniel could reveal the dream and its meaning. Why? Because God was going to tell Daniel what it was. Both the content and the meaning. Let's go to verses 17 to 23, the last section, the revelation. This means God revealing to Daniel what it was all about. Prayer meeting, verses 17 to 18. Okay, verses 17 and 18, we have this. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now that's using their Jewish names, not their Babylonian names. In order that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's the lesson we can learn about God and prayer. Sometimes God is not afraid to put believers in a position in which they are forced to pray to stay alive. You and I might not be particularly motivated to pray, but sometimes God puts us in a position where we really, really, really want to pray. And God's not above doing that. When your life is hanging in the balance, you want to pray. And these guys really, that was a very serious prayer meeting. None of those four guys said, you know, I had a date with this gal tonight, so I don't think I can show up for the prayer meeting. No, their lives were in danger. They wanted to pray. They were highly motivated to pray. So, in verses 19, there was an answer to prayer. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So this is one way that God has used to communicate with people. He used a dream for the king, and now he's using a dream and a vision, same thing for Daniel. And he revealed it to Daniel in a night vision. Now let's find out Daniel's reaction. First of all, he starts praising God. Bless his name. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel said, verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. Lesson. It is important for us to believers, to honor the name of God. I hope that in your conversation with your ungodly friends, that you do not dishonor the name of God. I hope that in your conversation with I hope that that's one way they can tell you're a Christian, because you don't use God's name in vain. How do you use God's name in vain? Well, you don't have to utter a curse like, damn you. But you just use it flippantly as part of your conversation. OMG. Are you honoring God's name, or is it just a way for you to spruce up your conversation? If you don't sincerely mean that, then you're misusing God's name. Let your conversation be one way people can tell you're a Christian. Honor the name of God. Wisdom and power. Wisdom and power belong to Him. Specifically, he was thanking God for God's wisdom and being able to communicate to Daniel what this dream was, and also communicate to the king. But power, because this dream is going to be about, which you won't find out till next Sunday, is going to be about his power to control what's going on here on earth. He changes the times and the seasons. It is he who changes the times and the epochs, or the seasons. So we know God is in control because he calls the shots on time. President Obama or President Bush doesn't decide when it's time to go and start a war with another country. God controls that stuff. God controls that stuff. He changes times and seasons. He removes and establishes kings. He He removes kings and establishes kings. He puts kings in power and he takes them out of power. There's a former king of Babylon, Saddam Hussein. God raised Saddam Hussein to power. I know he was a king of Iraq, a dictator of Iraq, but the same country, Babylon. God put him into power, and God took him out of power. He removes and establishes kings. He gives wisdom and knowledge. He reveals what is hidden. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. Light meaning he can uncover stuff and reveal what's going to happen in the future. Knowledge, all knowledge comes from God. In verse 23, we read about Daniel's gratitude. Thanks and praise. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise. Why? For you've given me wisdom and power. Even now, you've answered my prayer. You've made known to me what we requested, for you have made known the king's matter. Let's talk about the plan of God. God delights in revealing mysteries, things that are obscure, hidden, we wouldn't otherwise know about. Wisdom belongs to God. All wisdom belongs to God. God is the source of all wisdom. So if you want to get wise and you leave God out of the picture, you've missed wisdom. You get wisdom from God. Power belongs to God. God is the source of all power. Even when people think on this earth, well, our nation's the power, we're the power. We can do whatever we want to. We can send our cruise missiles and do whatever we want to. It's God who's in power. And power comes from Him. God works everything on His schedule. We get impatient because we want to do stuff on our schedule. God has His own schedule, and God always does things on His schedule. He changes times and seasons to suit His plan. God puts kings, prime ministers, and presidents in power. He puts them in power. And God removes kings, prime ministers, and presidents from power. God calls the shots. Man doesn't call the shots. God does. We need to thank God for every answered prayer. Because God doesn't have to answer prayer the way we think it ought to be done. We ought to thank Him for every answered prayer. We need to thank God. He is in control of human history, and we humans aren't. We like to think we're in control, but we're not. God's in control. Faith realizes God is in control. That's what I like you to learn from this passage. Faith realizes God is in control. Would you stand for closing prayer? Oh Lord God, too often we humans get too big for our britches. We think we're pretty powerful. And even we humans, we Christians, we think we have stuff under control. But we don't. Only you have things under your control. Lord, help us to be humble enough to admit that wisdom comes from you and power comes from you. And help us to be confident that you're in control of what's going on our world. We're not. A very few things that we can control. And when we think we have it under control, something really slight can happen and we're not in control. Help us to realize you're in control and help us to live our lives that way. Trusting in you that you have a good plan and in the end you're going to win and your kingdom will be established and man's kingdoms will be destroyed and your kingdom will be established. Help us to realize that and help us to live that way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.